Now let us read together in the Word of God in the New Testament, in the Gospel according to St. John, chapter 21, and we read the first 14 verses. John's Gospel, chapter 21. Perhaps we need the last two verses of chapter 20. Our Sunday morning series of studies has been in the seven signs or mighty works that Jesus did, the selected seven that John records in his Gospel. And when we come to chapter 20, at verse 30, we read, "Now Jesus did many other signs in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book, but these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name." And it would appear that the story should finish there. But we've got another chapter. And so we read. After this, Jesus revealed himself again to the disciples by the Sea of Tiberias. And he revealed himself in this way. Simon Peter, Thomas called the Twin, Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, and two others of his disciples were together. Simon Peter said to them, "I am going fishing." They said to him, "We will go with you." They went out and got into the boat, not just our boat, but their own boat, the boat. But that night, they caught nothing. Just as day was breaking, Jesus stood on the beach. Yet the disciples did not know that it was Jesus. And Jesus said to them, "Children, have you any fish?" The word "children" seems to be a little cumbersome for us. It's almost as if somebody called up, called out, "Hello there, fellows, have you caught anything?" "Children, have you any fish?" They answered him, "No." They had fished all night, they were feeling it. They answered him, "No." He said to them, "Cast the net on the right side of the boat and you will find some." So they cast the net, and now they were not able to haul it in for the quantity of fish. That disciple whom Jesus loved said to Peter, "It is the Lord." When Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he put on his clothes, for he was stripped for work, and sprang into the sea. But the other disciples came in the boat, dragging the net full of fish, for they were not far from the land, but about 100 yards off. When they got out on land, they saw a charcoal fire there with fish lying on it and bread. And Jesus said to them, "Bring some of the fish that you have caught." So Simon Peter went aboard and hauled the net ashore full of large fish, 153 of them. And although there were so many, the net was not torn. Jesus said to them, "Come and have breakfast." Now none of the disciples dared ask him, "Who are you?" They knew it was the Lord. Jesus came and took the bread and gave it to them, and so with the fish. This was now the third time that Jesus was revealed to the disciples after he was raised from the dead. Amen, and may God bless to our hearts such a reading of his word. Now will you turn with me to this fascinating story in the 21st chapter of John's Gospel. I suppose we could say superficially it is the story of another miracle. But if we read it carefully, I think we would come to the conclusion that there are at least three miracles in this story. There is first of all the miracle of the appearance of the risen Christ on the shores of Galilee to his disciples. Secondly, as I see it, there is the miracle of the fishermen These fishermen who were experienced, who knew the Sea of Galilee better possibly than anybody else, and who knew exactly where the fish were to be found, and who knew perfectly well the early hours of the morning with the sun beginning to shine in the water wasn't the right time to try to catch fish, especially so near the shore. And yet when this unknown person on the shore said, cast the net on the other side of the boat, they did it. They didn't discuss it, they didn't argue, they didn't hesitate, they did it. And to my mind, that's a miracle. Because we all know full well how unwilling we are at times to do what we are told. And the third miracle is the sheer size of the catch of fish. And John makes the point of recording that even that unusually huge catch of fish didn't tear the net at all. It's a fascinating story. And I say in advance that if perchance you don't get anything or don't get very much out of the sermon to be preached, then I counsel you to read again the words of hymn number 422, and read again the words of that hymn 145 that we've just been singing. And if these two hymns together, so biblical in their message, if they don't bless your heart, then I don't quite know what sort of heart trouble you've got. The verses that have guided us in our Sunday morning series of studies covering the seven signs or miracles in John's Gospel are these two verses that we read at the end of the 20th chapter. Jesus did many other signs in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book, but these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in His name. The whole purpose of these miracles being recorded and the whole purpose of our studying them is to bring us to faith in Jesus Christ and to trust in Jesus Christ. And I suppose it is not only the privilege but the responsibility of a minister from time to time to pause and to say to his congregation, in the light of what we have been saying, have you come personally to put your trust in Jesus Christ, the Son of God? Have you come to personal faith in this Jesus Christ? And the purpose of Jesus is to bring us to faith, but faith that would not rest in emotional reaction. You know, Peter was a great boy for reacting emotionally. Peter was all the other disciples in the boat were stunned almost into inactivity, but Peter leaps into the shallow water and heads for the shore. He was a very emotional man, was Peter. But our Lord's concern is to bring us to the kind of faith that rests not in emotional reaction, but in the fact, faith that rests in the fact of who Jesus is, and what he is able to do. Jesus Christ, the Son of God, our Savior, who died on the cross and paid the price of our sin that we might be forgiven, and that by faith in him we might go at last to heaven, saved by his precious blood. There is no other way to go to heaven. You don't go to heaven by being respectable, by being moral, or even by being religious. We go to heaven only on the basis of being saved by the precious blood of Jesus Christ. Saved by his glorious atoning death and resurrection. And in the studying of these stories, we have to see Jesus, and we have indeed, see Jesus in his power, his glory, His grace, His love, and His understanding. Don't forget that last bit. How He understood people. And how He understands the likes of you and me. And each of these seven situations that we have studied was a situation marked by problem, by need, and by deficiency. And the coming of Jesus into these situations brought a resolution of the problem and power to live the life of discipleship from then on. And in one sense, as we move on now into chapter 21, we have to recognize that the application of the message is simply this. Jesus says, if I could do this kind of thing for them, I can do it for you. Whoever you are, whatever your complications, whatever your situation, whatever your problems, whatever your defects and deficiencies, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever, and what He did then, He is able to do now. And the story then goes on to chapter 21. And it says here that Jesus revealed Himself again to the disciples by the Sea of Tiberias. By deliberate choice, Jesus revealed Himself. He could see the situation and the condition of the disciples, and in order to resolve it, He decided He would make Himself known. And He revealed Himself by the Sea of Galilee, where so many of His miracles had been done, and on the shores of the Sea of Galilee, where most of these disciples in the story had actually been called to faith and to discipleship. And so the atmosphere of this situation is something similar to what some of us do from time to time. It's like going back to the church where we were first converted. I often think back to the church in Aberdeen, where by the Presbytery of Aberdeen I was licensed to be a preacher of the gospel. I went to the evening of that service that evening, a plain mister, and I went home a reverend. And with the first post on Monday morning, I got my very first letter addressed the Reverend George Philip, and it was from my minister in Aberdeen. I've still got the letter, and I was fair pleased. So Jesus was very wise. The shores of Galilee, he says, there's all sorts of associations there. And He revealed Himself there to His disciples. Jesus revealed Himself. And He revealed Himself, or He manifested Himself in this way. Do you remember, some of you who have been here Sunday morning by Sunday morning, that in the first story of the series, the wedding at the Cana of Galilee, it says at the end of the story, thus Jesus revealed Himself. He manifested His glory and His disciples believed. Well, here at the end, as it were, of the narrative, we find Jesus once again manifesting Himself. It would appear that this is at least 9 days after the resurrection, and Jesus had already met with them on several occasions, but He was aware of the fact that they needed another lesson. They needed to be taught. They needed to be taught something very important about Christian service, and they needed to be reassured. They needed to be reassured that Jesus was still there. They needed to be reassured that Jesus, the risen, glorious, victorious Christ, was still the ever-present guide of their lives. And they needed to learn, and this is a hard one to learn, they needed to learn and to be reassured of the fact that this risen Jesus, present with them whether or not they could see him, was still the controller of their circumstances. That's very important. And right through our Sunday morning studies, one of the continuing emphases has been on Jesus' patience with and Jesus' persistence with his disciples. They really were in many ways very slow to learn. But then who are we to criticize? They had been taught by Jesus for 3 years, but they still hadn't properly learned faith. But some of us have been taught for 20 or 30 years. Have we properly learned faith? And we have seen Jesus' patience with and his persistence with his disciples. These disciples who, though they had been taught so well, still so often got it wrong. And they doubted and they reacted in unbelief. But perhaps even deeper than that, these men were still in measure, so it would seem, self-confident. And for their future service, they had to learn, and I believe they did learn that night, what Jesus had told them a long time before, that without him, they could do nothing. You recall the passage in John 15 about the vine and the branches, where Jesus said, without me, or apart from me, you can do nothing. And they had to learn this lesson, which was a creative lesson, not a negative one. They had to learn this lesson by way of disappointment and by way of exposure. It was made plain that they could do nothing. Now, there were 7 of them together. And I've written down in my notes, why were these 7 together? I don't know. One of them was Thomas the twin, and we assume that it was doubting Thomas. It could have been the other twin brother who wasn't a doubter, but we don't know. 2 of the names are not mentioned. And I've written down, why? I don't know. And presumably, we don't need to know. But I find myself still asking questions. But these 7 together are by the shores of the Sea of Galilee, possibly quite near Tiberias. What were they expecting? It's a very important question, you know. What were they expecting? When Jesus rose from the dead, he gave the message to the woman saying to go to my disciples and tell them to go into Galilee and there they will see me. Well, they were in Galilee. But there was no sign of Jesus. What next? They weren't sure. And then just like us, being not sure, they committed themselves to doing something. Now that's not faith. Remember that these men had been told by Jesus earlier on in his ministry that he would make them fishers of men. They were to have a complete change of occupation. Jesus had told them after the resurrection that they were to go into all the world and preach the gospel. Now, what did it mean, fishers of men and into the world to preach the gospel? What did it mean? And how were they going to do it? And so we see a group of men, disciples, beloved of Jesus. Beloved of Jesus and men, disciples, for whom Jesus had great plans and great expectations. Don't forget that. Oh, they were confused at the moment, but that was all right. But they were very unsure of the direction of their lives. And when Peter said, "I go fishing," I don't think there is any suggestion there, although I may have suggested this on earlier occasions when I've preached in the story, I'm allowed to change my mind. I don't think there is any suggestion here of Peter or any of the others abandoning their disciples, their discipleship. They didn't know what to do. There was nothing that they seemed able to do at that time. And being trained fishermen, they said, "Let's go and fish." These disciples, of course, remember Jesus was absent. These disciples may have wondered if because of their failures they were now not entitled to be disciples. Maybe they were feeling, remember, there's a devil. Maybe they were feeling the way things had worked out, and because of all their faults and failures and mistakes and unbelief, maybe Jesus had withdrawn his call. Oh, you say that's wrong. Yes, of course that was wrong. But sometimes when you're feeling something, it's very, very difficult to get your thinking to dominate your feelings. So this is all speculation, but I'm trying to understand these people. Maybe I'm trying to understand George Philip. Perhaps they were thinking, well, we know that Jesus said we're going to be fishers of men, and we know that Jesus said that we're going to go into all the world and preach the gospel. Well, if we've got all this to do and all this kind of traveling to do in order to preach, well, we need finance. Let's go fishing. Catch the fish, sell the fish. And until things become clear, then we can put the money in the bank, and then when the time comes, the finance is there. But when they said, "Let's go fishing," I tend to feel that these disciples, being at that stage a little bit demoralized and uncertain, were really saying, "Let's go fishing. That's one thing that we're good at." And there's the nub of the story. Because, you see, their action here, I believe, was self-chosen. They didn't say, Peter didn't say, "Look, I believe the Lord is telling us to go fishing." No, no. This was a human calculation. And their course of action was self-chosen, and it proved totally futile. Night was the best time for fishing, and they caught nothing. And that must have surprised them. They fished all night. No sleep at all. And in the early hours of the morning they were weary and they were perplexed. Now remember there's a devil. And I can imagine these disciples weary and wet and cold, and it can be cold in the early hours of the morning, even in Galilee. I can imagine these disciples feeling, well, if we're no use even at fishing now, what use are we at anything else? And at that point, Jesus appears. Now Jesus could well have summoned these disciples, made himself known, recognizable immediately, and summoned his disciples, and he could have disciplined them. You know, what do you think you were doing? Why didn't you wait? He could easily have done that, but he didn't. There was no rebuke. But I believe in the gentlest of terms, he said, I came looking for you and you weren't there. And it was gentle. What I see in this story, amongst other things, and it moves me very, very deeply, is simply this, that Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, came down to their confused level. And he organized a picnic on the beach. It was so human. It was so simple. Dare I say it, it was so ordinary. But then you see Jesus is like that. It was Jesus who set the barbecue on the beach. It was Jesus who smiled at them, I believe, and his whole demeanor said to these confused, upset disciples, be at peace. As he organized everything and got the extra fish and all the rest of it, I think perhaps in a whisper to one or to the other, possibly first of all to John, perhaps as John went past him, Jesus might have said so quietly, John, had you forgotten about me? I can imagine John giving a wee nod. I can imagine John in his heart saying, yes, Lord, it was stupid. I shouldn't have forgot. I should have known you better. This is the kind of Jesus we have. A Jesus who comes to us again and again and again and again. Because you see, this is a Jesus, as we said, I think, in our opening prayer, who really wants us. He really does. And all his patience that he'll teach us over and over and over again. And within his teaching, there is his forgiving and his restoring grace. And always, I suppose he could have said perhaps to John, quietly, John, have you any idea what I'm really doing just now? I'm not sure, Lord. Oh, said Jesus, I'm getting you ready for the future. And that's a thought. Whatever age we are. And when we trace the dealings of Jesus with the disciples here in this story, it's really quite fascinating. When they came to the shore, as I suppose I've said all this already, weary and disappointed, he was waiting for them. They didn't recognize him at first. Oh yes, yes, that's like the road to Emmaus, and the disciples didn't recognize, and Mary in the garden, she thought it was the gardener. But then you see in these instances, they didn't recognize him because they weren't expecting him. I'll put it like this, when you came to church this morning, were you expecting Jesus to be here? He is. Oh, I became aware of that as soon as I got into the pulpit. I wasn't aware of it in the vestry. The organist would tell you that. I could have announced the opening psalm and then said, you know, now my dear people, he's here. And he's been here with us. This patient Jesus, wanting to take us to the lessons of faith over and over and over again. And he says to us, now, have you got it this time? I said, yes, Lord, I think so. But then again, the next time when our faith gets confused or staggered, who's there? To say, now, remember what I told you? Have faith in God. And from the shore, this Jesus called out, I try to put it into colloquial language, to the fishermen. Hi there, lads, have you got anything? No. It's a very human story, isn't it? No. They weren't disposed to discuss. They had toiled all night, they were weary, they were wet, and they had nothing for all their labors. And then this figure in the shore said, cast the net on the other side of the boat. And they did. Would you have done it? Or would you have said, maybe to the other disciple, who does he think he is? We know the sea. We know where the fish are to be found. There are no fish. But then you see, they didn't do that. Because you see, there is command and authority in the voice of Jesus. Cast the net on the right side of the boat and you will find some. And they did it. Oh, there's another story told way back in Luke's Gospel chapter 5, much earlier in the narrative, when something similar happened. I wonder if they were remembering that. And you know, my friends, remembering is an awfully important bit of the life of faith. And often we say, now remember that situation back there. You were at the end of your tether. Didn't I come and resolve it? Yes. Aren't you prepared to trust me now? And they cast the net, and it was so heavy they couldn't haul it into the boat. And John was the first one to recognize. He considered the circumstance and said, there's only one person who could possibly do this. And he said, it's the Lord. Oh, I wish I could hear the sound of his voice and the look on his face. It is the Lord. And I suppose we have to learn to recognize in our own situations that God is in them. And when God is in the situation, nothing is impossible. And John saw, and John believed, and John waited to see what the Lord would say next. But Peter was into the water and heading for the shore as quick as could be. I think Peter's actions were usually extravagant. It's maybe unkind, but I've written down in my sermon notes here, Peter was being so spiritual that it never occurred to him to help with the hard labor of hauling in the net. and it's easy to be too spiritual. Mind you, he helped later on. Now, these have said most of what I want to say. These disciples, that night, and in this way, by this process, and don't forget the picnic on the beach, and the kindness of Jesus. These disciples learned the basic lesson of all Christian service. Without me, you can do nothing. You may, in your own persons and personalities, have expert skills. You may be immensely gifted, as these fishermen were in the realm of fishing. But if you are out of the will of God, if you are going to serve in your own strength, not waiting upon God's command, all your gifts and all your capacities will produce nothing. Without me, you can do nothing. But when our lives are lived and our work is done at the command of Jesus, the blessing is abundant. But it never breaks the net. There are some people, some rather foolish psychiatrists, I think, who sometimes say that people have breakdowns because they're too religious. Well, their religion can't center on Jesus, because his blessing never breaks the net. Never pushes us too far. Never overloads us. Never demands too much. No, he's a great Jesus. And the blessing of our Lord Jesus Christ and the fruit that he gives us in our service always needs the help of others to bring it in. He keeps us humble. Oh, let no preacher ever say, let no preacher ever think, I've brought hundreds to Christ through my preaching. Oh no, says Jesus, you didn't do it. I did it with the help of all these people who pray for you. Without me, you can do nothing. There is no place for pride. And I find it wonderful here the way that Jesus dealt with them. He prepared everything. He came to them, he came down to their level, he was waiting for them, he gave them directions, he refreshed them, he said, come and eat. They'd been slogging at work all night, come and eat. And if I read the story rightly, the meal was partly provided by Jesus and partly from the fish that they had caught. What a reassuring Jesus. What a restoring Jesus. What a patient Jesus. But he taught the disciples that early morning, without me, you can do nothing. And it was this same Peter later on in the Acts of the Apostles stood facing a terrible situation of need, and Peter said, silver and gold have I none. But what I have, I give thee in the name of Jesus Christ, rise up and walk. And the paralyzed man was healed. Now I can imagine Peter and John looking at each other, smiling, and inwardly saying, it was Jesus who did it. It wasn't us. As I finished my preparation, came across a statement in a commentary that is a great encouragement to all preachers and all Christian workers. Can't remember who said it now. when Christ is pleased to give a great catch, nothing can prevent it. And Jesus said, I will make you fishers of men. Oh, please, Jesus, do it. Make me, make us fishers of men. And as we look to the future and our future service, oh, should not the prayer of our hearts be, and we'll sing about it in a moment, should not the prayer of our hearts be, Lord, Lord, work in us, make us what we should be, mold us and fashion us and train us. Oh, dear Lord Jesus, be patient with us. We're so slow to learn, but oh, Lord Jesus, teach us and train us. Go on working in us. Make us what we should be, so that by thy grace we will serve thee fruitfully. And then when our work is done, we will take our crowns, whatever size the crowns may be, we'll take our crowns and cast them down before you, lost in wonder, love, and praise. Oh, my dear people, I point you to Jesus, and I tell you to come to him. Amen, and may God bless to us his word.